I have to tell you this morning, Paul, the remarkable apostle and the human person behind the writing of most of the New Testament scripture, the collaborator with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these immortal words for the direction of Christians at the church in Corinth, and thus for all of God's people. These are words which, once again, prepare our hearts for worship. Prepare us for reverence as we hear the continuing disclosure of the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are still there, folks. Listen carefully and reverently to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He is alive. He is alive indeed. Amen. Amen. Our scripture for this morning is from Mark, the second chapter. As I began to talk about Paul's writings, you were looking at your bulletin and saying, well, wait a minute, this is Mark. Okay, but as I was preparing this sermon and preparing my heart for what I think about during the weeks after Easter, that one just came to me and I had to do it. Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Remembering Christ's resurrection, rising from the confines of a grave concealing death, that is our resurrection focus on Easter morning. Our continuing celebration is a constant reminder, day by day and together, Sunday by Sunday, that he is the resurrected Christ. He is alive. He is alive indeed. That is really what we might beneficially call our resurrection faith. The resurrection faith is given to us ever so clearly in Hebrews 13:8, that it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's our faith. He is unchangeable in his character. He's unchangeable in his purpose. And his being transforms the very core of our Christian soul and spirit. Thus, the compassionate heart of the living Christ dwells within us as the gift of His Holy Spirit. And Christ's heart continues to move out in ministries of mercy through His people, through His church. Well, if the living Christ indeed dwells within us as individual persons and dwells within us together as His church, then coming to us here in Carbondale, where do we see Him? Where is He visible? In other words, I think it would be a good idea for us to think about that, and hopefully you will reflect on your scripture for today, and I'm going to ask you to do that as we explore this idea. If Christ were to come to our town, to Carbondale, just as He entered the town of Capernaum long ago, and that was a famous visit that we've read over and over, what would He find? What would He experience? What would He see in our hearts, in our homes, in our church? At first thought, you might be saying to yourself, well, I don't know. I'm not sure because I pretty much know myself, but I try not to be too much of a judge of others. Okay. But actually, I think there are some things that He would readily distinguish that we could be certain of. Actually, a proper way to say that is things of which we could be certain. We can be certain that Christ would see all who are the victims of sin. He would see their sins. He would see the sins of others. And with Him observing the evident sin, we can be certain that He would want to move in His grace, with His power to forgive and to heal. Would Jesus really find the same conditions in our town that He found in ancient Capernaum? Well, I think as we look this morning at some of the things that our scripture text reveals, that we can see what He found there, perhaps that'll answer our question. And quickly, this is the obvious of what He found. And then we're going to examine each one. Jesus, who came from Nazareth and went to Capernaum, found people who heard something. And let's call them the hearers. He found people who made attempts to create some roadblocks. And we'll call them the hinderers. He found one person who represents many that we might find among ourselves, a person who is at loss to be able to help himself. And that may be any of us at some time or another. And we'll call him, we'll call them, us, the helpless. And he found people who offered whatever they could to aid the helpless one. And we'll call them the helpers. So Jesus Christ found hearers and hinderers and helpless and helpers. Those were all there in Capernaum. Is that what He, the resurrected Christ, would find today in Carbondale? Well, what do you think? Let's see. Christ found hearers when He came to Capernaum. The first chapter of the Gospel of Mark introduces Jesus, and we kind of go back there to see where we started with the second chapter. In rapid order, Mark describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is baptized by John. He's acknowledged from heaven as God's Son. He drives out evil spirits. He's tempted in the wilderness. He chooses His first disciples. He drives out other evil spirits. He heals Simon Peter's mother and then heals many others that evening. He goes throughout Galilee preaching and driving out demons. He heals a man of leprosy and warns him not to tell anyone. But the guy's pretty grateful, and so he goes out and does this anyway. And Mark ends the chapter 1, after all of that, in this way. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter the town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to Him from everywhere. That all takes us to the second chapter of Mark. the first few verses as our text for this morning, and Jesus Christ coming to Capernaum. And then, as was now always happening to him, you heard, couldn't enter a town openly anymore, but people kept coming to him. Jesus attracted people. When the people of the town heard that Jesus, the now becoming famous teacher and healer, had come to their town, Mark 2, verse 2 says, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. See, among those who were hearing him now preaching, the ones that we're calling the healers, there were at least three types of people who heard Jesus that day. There were the listeners, the lookers, and the learners. You see, some were merely listeners. You have to start with listening, of course, but to simply just listen is to stop short. It's not enough to merely hear the word of the Lord. We must apply that which we have heard. Do what the word says. The word being what Jesus was preaching here. I believe you remember the parable of Jesus concerning the foolish man who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Here's the word, puts them into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I would suspect that among the hearers there were some who were merely lookers. There were just the listeners, and then there were just the lookers. They were really nothing more than curious spectators. And I know that you've seen the type. The ones who, out of curiosity, just sort of sidle up to where someone is speaking, and they hear a few words, and then they turn to their companions and they start talking among themselves about something else, and eventually they just walk away. Or they pull out their iPhone and start scrolling and texting. They start as casual, curious hearers, and they end up just sort of looking and then leaving with an empty or distracted gaze. But here's the blessing. Among the hearers were some who were real learners. They were listening to Christ as to one who spoke with authority. Verses 3 and 4 begin telling us of a group of men who came to hear Jesus with hope in their hearts. And as they heard him, one speaking with the authority of God in his words, they learned that this was indeed the answer to their hopes, answer to their dreams for their friend, a guy who could not help himself, but had learning friends who were there for him. And even though he was a helpless one being helped, he was hearing Jesus too. He too was learning to trust him in his heart. Both the helpless man and those who carried him thus were both learners. So you have the listeners, the lookers, and the learners. Sadly enough, Christ also found several people we're going to call the hinderers when he came to Capernaum. We see this in verse 4. Verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, well, they couldn't because there were hindrances in their way. Haven't you been in an experience where something unusual is happening and the crowd of people that got there before you is so bunched up that you can't get any closer than the back of the crowd? Maybe so far back that you have to try to find something to stand on, or you have to jump up and down to try to even see what's going on, because no one will let you get closer. Now, just suppose you were crippled and lying on a mat at the back of such a crowd. Think about that. with the hinderers. Many of those who were listening to Jesus were obviously somewhat self-centered because they were blocking the way of the crippled man and his friends. They were just people unconcerned about others. They were so eager to get closer to Jesus and hear what he was saying that they totally disregarded those who were in more urgent need. And this crippled man is just the only one that we know about. There may have been many others. Too short, too shy, somehow not able to get close enough to Jesus for their need. Perhaps the people unintentionally became hindrances due to simply thoughtlessness and self-centeredness. And so the nature of their hindrance was just focus on self and an ignoring of others. But even worse, among the hearers who became hindrances were some self-righteous, fault-finding critics who came only to find fault with the religious message and thus the person of Jesus Christ. This is suggested in verse 6 and verse 7. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we know that it was this kind of thinking that motivated those teachers of the law to go from there to be even greater hindrances to the ministry of Jesus in the days and the years ahead. It's much easier to be critical than it is to be compassionate. Some people specialize in looking for faults and flaws rather than looking for that which is pleasing and helpful. And woe to the one among us who appears among the hinderers, those who stand between Christ and those who need his message and his ministry. Now, the compassion of Christ found the helpless when he came to Capernaum, even as the compassion of Christ will find any helpless one in any town, in or around Carbondale. In our morning text, the man sick with paralysis was so helpless that he could not come in his own strength to the place where Jesus was. He had to have the assistance of others. And it seems as though the man was paralyzed and helpless with sins obstructing his life. And we can kind of imagine that, can find that, sort of see that. Because the Lord gave attention to the cause behind his illness before commanding him to rise up and walk. Verse 5, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I think this sick man can be seen as a representative symbol for anyone who is a victim of sin and who stands in need of forgiveness. His illness was to the extreme. And I think we're given this one so that we may be taught that we who have difficulties but dismiss them because they're not that extreme, that we still have something to learn from this life lesson. You see, we all stand in need of forgiveness for sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And we must believe that our earthly lives improve greatly when our sin is forgiven. If Christ were to come to our town, he would search for the lost. He would search for the confused and for the unfortunate. You see, that is where we all were before we came to know and believe that Jesus is indeed God's Christ and our Savior. Well, fortunately, and blessings on them, Christ found the helpers when he came to Capernaum. You see them there in verses 3 and 5. The four helpers who brought the helpless one to the great helpless helper, they're nameless to us. It was not their personal names that were important, rather that they were helpers. They were real people in this incident, And yet they represent all people through the ages who have rendered significant service to God, helping the helpless. These helpers had compassionate hearts. They sympathized with the suffering, and they became doers of the word, not just sympathizers, but doing something about it. These helpers had faith in Christ and in his power. They heard of the man who was coming to their town. They knew of the reputation he was creating, and they made plans to help their friend. And then they carried those plans out by faith, believing their action would help their friend. These helpers believed in cooperation, in compassion shared by several needed to accomplish a task. Together they could do things that they could not do separately. These helpers were determined and had the courage to overcome obstacles. And that's what faith is all about, believing what Jesus taught so clearly, that with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Small miracles, what may seem to some like a miracle, these are often accomplished by the faith people of God. And I'm personally reminded of the reaction of several of my acquaintances over the past years when I've told them about Little Boskydale Baptist Church and the giant response to Operation Christmas Child. I say to them, yes, we're a congregation of 35 to 40 people. By the way, I counted 40 today. And last year, or the year before, our church prepared and sent out over 500 or over 600 Christmas shoeboxes to children in more than 70 countries around the world. Or I talk about the annual yard sale. I say, yes, we're a congregation of 35 to 40 people, and last year our good folks working together raised $7,000 or $8,000 or $9,000 that all went to mission causes. And the response of folks to either of those always is, how in the world do you folks do that? Well, through faith, followed by doing what God leads us to do. Amen. The truth is, the living Christ continues to come. He came to Capernaum. He comes to Carbondale. He comes to our church. And he continues to come. How will we receive him? I say we will do well to consider that Capernaum experience and find ourselves of Carbondale in that story. We must not be merely a hearer and stop there. We must not be a roadblock in any way, not a hinderer to the message and the ministry of Christ. And we must keep our eyes and our hearts open. Where do I see? Where does my heart reach out with true compassion that results in really doing something helpful to one who is helpless? Oh, and there's one more thing. There was a man there in Capernaum who desperately needed help. And sometimes that may be me or you. Are you a helpless one in need of the ministry of the great helper? Well, the helpers brought them. But the full help always comes from the great helper. And all of us must recognize our need for ministries that come only from Christ. He's eager to forgive. He's eager to heal. He's eager to help. And so, once again, as I am confident you and I have come before, let each one of us come to him today in faith, trusting him to forgive our sins, to heal our hurts, and to help us become helpers of the helpless. Thank you, God. Amen.